Every morning when I wake up, I do the same thing. I go downstairs and I fill my tea kettle with water. I boil that water and then I use it to make my coffee. And when I start to flame under the tea kettle, at first everything's quiet. It seems like nothing is going on. But as time gets louder, the tea kettle begins to rattle and stir. It begins to make a little noise, and then it gets some steam coming out of it until finally it reaches a boil and it creates a huge whistle. At that time, I shut the tea kettle off and the sound completely stops. I share that with you because I believe that is what an election year feels like in our country. At the beginning of the year, things are quiet. We're not hearing much from candidates or as far as things go, political messages. But as the year goes on, we begin to hear more and more. We begin to see more and more ads, more and more debates, more and more news stories, until we reach this time of year and it seems like things are at a full boil. If you're like me, every day when you go down the driveway to grab your mail, you have a stack of flyers from different political candidates that, in my case, go directly in the recycling bin. I drive home every day through my neighborhood, and yards are decorated with signs for different candidates. And every single day on the news, on TV, on the radio, we're hearing why we should vote for one person versus another. An election day comes, someone's elected, and the next day it seems like everything stops and shuts off, like my tea kettle. It makes us wonder, what is our role? What is our responsibility in such a political world as people of faith? What does it mean to be actively engaged but maintain our sense of Christian identity? But perhaps there is no better scripture reading to answer that question than the scripture reading we have today. In our scripture reading today, two political adversaries come together for the purpose of trying to trick and trap Jesus. Jesus's adversaries were the religious leaders of the day. And they were his adversaries because they were threatened by Jesus. He was taking attention away from them and onto him. And they began to lose their congregation. They began to lose their audience, their power in the world. And so they often plotted ways that they could get rid of Jesus. And today we have two groups coming together who before Jesus were political adversaries, but they come together for the purpose of getting rid of Jesus. You see, the first group is known as the Herodians. And the Herodians were a group of religious leaders who were loyal to King Herod. See, during the life of Jesus, the territory of Israel was occupied by the Roman government. And the Roman government had a rule that if you followed their laws and you paid taxes to them, for the most part, they would leave you alone. They would let you worship as you choose and have whatever culture you wanted. And they would have these things called client kings where they would put a particular person in charge to make sure that things were safe. And this was King Herod. And so the Herodians, the religious leaders, were happy to go along with the Roman government to pay the taxes and to do the things that they needed to do so that they could live life as close to normal as possible. But the Pharisees believed different. The Pharisees believed that Israel was given to them by God, and no outside government should have any say over what they did. They should pay no taxes, and they should give no money to the Roman government. So there was often debates between the Herodians and the Pharisees. But they put their differences aside today for the purpose of trying to trap Jesus. They go to Jesus and they try to butter him up. They try to make him think that they're not threatening. And they say, "Teacher, we know that you are very wise. We know that the things that you say come from God. Tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" You see, what they're trying to do is they're trying to put Jesus in a lose-lose situation. You see, they realize that if Jesus says that the people should pay taxes to the emperor, Jesus will lose his audience. He will lose the people who are frustrated with the Roman government, and they will see Jesus as sort of the Roman government's lackey if he endorses paying taxes. But if Jesus says that they shouldn't pay taxes, then he will automatically become an enemy of the Roman government. The Roman government will come along and say, you're a leader who is speaking treason, and you must be arrested and put to death. You see, the Pharisees realize that if Jesus gives one answer, he's going to lose the crowd. But if he gives another answer, then he's going to have the wrath of the Roman government come on him. The scripture says that Jesus is aware of their malice and gives a brilliant answer. He asks for a coin, and one of the religious leaders come up with one. And he asks, whose face is on that coin? The religious leaders look down at the coin and say, well, the emperor's, of course. And Jesus says, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God. We're told then that the religious leaders are stunned and amazed at Jesus' answer and walk away speechless. Now, what are we to take from the scripture reading? Well, some people interpret this as Jesus being politically savvy, Jesus being politically correct, if you will. Jesus is giving an answer that gets him into trouble with no one. That he does say, pay taxes to the emperor, that's true, but he also recognizes the authority of God. They believe that Jesus' answer is designed to get him into trouble with no one. But I don't think that's what the scripture reading says. A closer reading, it tells us some very important things, not only about what Jesus believes, but what we should believe in a politically contentious world. The first thing that Jesus says is give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's. That's true. But the second thing Jesus says is give to God the things that are God's. Well, it then begs the question, what belongs to God? The answer is clear. Everything belongs to God. Yes, Jesus says, give to the emperor the things that are the emperor, but he says, give to God the things that are God. And so what belongs to God? Everything, including the emperor. If God is who Jesus says he is, the author and the creator of the universe, then everything belongs to God. And if Jesus is who he says he is, then everything belongs to him. You see, the first thing we are supposed to recognize and understand from this scripture reading is that everything, you, me, belongs to God. Which leads to the second point. The second point is that political power is not the primary power in our world. I'll say it again because it's important. Political power is not the primary power in our world. These days, it's easy to think that politics is everything. That we're told that the outcome of an election means everything. But if we conclude that Jesus is the ultimate authority over this world, we realize that ultimately all things are done within his control. And that in the end, his kingdom come and his will be done. I am reminded of later on in the Gospels when Jesus is arrested and put on trial for his life. The religious leaders bring him to the governor, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the one who oversaw Jerusalem and had final authority over what happened there. Pilate was used to deciding whether or not people should be arrested, convicted, and even executed for their crimes. And so over the years, he had gotten used to a lot of people begging him for their life. And so he went to visit Jesus to decide what he should do with him. And he expected to find someone who was panicking, someone who was nervous, but he found the exact opposite. When he walked into the room to question Jesus, he found someone sitting there who had zero fear at all, who was quiet, reserved, and to seem completely calm about what's happening. This threw Pilate a little bit, and he asked Jesus a question. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." That's important. You see, Jesus realized that politics were at play, that Pilate did have power, but ultimately, the true authority and true power over him and everyone else in the world was not Pontius Pilate, was not even the emperor, but was God. We must realize the same thing. We must adopt the same attitude. You see, it's easy for us as Christians to be encouraged or discouraged at the outcome of an election. But it bothers me when I see people feel like giving up hope, feeling like, as some say, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, that everything is falling apart, as if the outcome of some election or a political decision could ultimately control the destiny of the universe. The truth couldn't be further from that truth. You see, we instead must gain our hope, not from current events first and foremost, but from God. Are you a person who is encouraged and discouraged more by what's happening in the news than what's happening in your Bible? If you are, then we need to realign our priorities. We need to straighten things out and live in such a way that recognizes that God is the true authority, that presidents will come and go, empires will rise and fall, but ultimately, God's will be done. The third and final point is this, that God, while God is the supreme authority over the world, God also cares what's happening in our world now. When we say that God is in control of everything, that doesn't mean we should be apathetic about what's happening in our world. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be good citizens. In fact, it means quite the opposite. You see, Jesus understood what was going to happen long term. Jesus understood that the most important mission he had was to die on the cross and then rise again. But in the meantime, Jesus was also deeply concerned about the physical and present spiritual needs of people around him. We're told that Jesus fed thousands of people. We're told that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. Jesus even was also concerned with seemingly small matters when he turned water into wine. Yes, Jesus was concerned about the present world, and we should be concerned about the present world as well. We should be active, engaged citizens. Jesus says, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Recognize that we have a role to play in our world. We should drive the speed limit. We should obey the laws insofar as they are just and good laws. We should vote in elections. All these things are important, but again, we must put them in the right place. They do make a difference, but they don't make the most important difference. I might equate it to physical exercise and eating healthy. So we know that these things are important. We know that by eating healthy and exercising, it can make a difference in our life. But we also recognize that there are limits to physical exercise, that there are limits to eating healthy, that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how many vegetables we eat, it doesn't matter how much we exercise, we know at the end of the day, at some point, some way, our bodies will fail us. And at that point, we trust our souls to God. Well, the same can be said with being good citizens, with participating in the political process. Yes, who is elected or who isn't elected, what law is passed, what law isn't passed, those all make a difference. But it is limited. It is a process we should participate in, but it is not the end all, be all of everything. So the message today is a simple one, that there is a role for us to play as active citizens, that we should be concerned about ourselves, our families, our neighbors, and the world that we live in. We should try to make the world a better place by being generous and by being good citizens, by considering prayerfully how God might be calling us to vote. All those things are important, but we should not put our whole selves into the political process. I'll put it this way. Use your head for politics, but leave your heart for God.